In Romans 10, the Apostle Paul tells us, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" A few verses later, he declares, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Welcome to Proclaiming Christ. Proclaiming Christ is brought to you by Providence Presbyterian Church, OPC. At Providence, we believe in the power of the Word of God. God says that His Word is what He uses to bring us to spiritual life and grow us up into His image. Providence is bringing you this message from God's Word with the confident hope that He will use it. If you would like more information about Providence, please visit us on the web at ProclaimingChrist.net. That's ProclaimingChrist.net. Or just Google Providence, Madison, Wisconsin. Proclaiming Christ can be heard Monday through Friday right here on WJWD.
It's Sunday night. Skip the reruns and come to a Bible study just north of Madison and DeForest starting this April. For more information, ProclaimingChrist.net. Welcome to Proclaiming Christ. This is a roundtable edition of Proclaiming Christ, which means a group of us pastors have gotten together to talk about the things of the Lord. We've gathered to discuss a biblical topic, and the current topic that we're discussing is the greatness of God. We're trying to get at least a glimpse from Scripture on how amazingly great our God is. And before we dive into the discussion, allow me to make a few introductions. I'm Pastor Mark Jenkins. I pastor Providence Presbyterian Church in Madison, Wisconsin. Providence is an OPC church, an Orthodox Presbyterian church. That's our denomination. And joining me is Reverend King, or the Reverend David King, as he likes to be known. Pastor King is pastor in Janesville. He pastors Christ Presbyterian Church there in Janesville. Thank you for joining us, David.
So glad to be here, Your Holiness.
Yes.
By the way, I prefer the title Bishop.
Bishop.
The
right.
Overseer of Reedsburg.
This is Christian McChaffrey, the Overseer of Reedsburg. He is a pastor, a clay pot. He pastors Grace Reformed Church in Reedsburg, which is also an OPC congregation. So good to have you, Reverend McChaffrey, excuse me.
It's great to be here, but I'm not going to call you Father.
That's appropriate. Very appropriate. So we've gotten together, not because obviously we take ourselves seriously, but because we take the Word of God seriously, and we want to interact together around what the Word of God reveals to us about Him, about our God. We are not wise men in and of ourselves. These are not things that we have come up with. These are things that we believe the Scripture powerfully reveals to us. Now, in talking about the greatness of God, we want to talk today about the fact that God is holy. We want to talk about the holiness of God. In approaching God's very greatness in Scripture, this is one of the things that is revealed up front. We learn that God is a holy God. He is called holy, holy, holy. This is the statement that the angels surrounding his throne are continually making. They focus us upon the fact that our God is a holy God. So let's jump into this subject by first defining what we mean by holy. What does that word mean? What does it mean in general, Pastor McChaffrey?
Well, some people might be tempted to think of it in terms of a mathematical measurement of purity, that some is more, some is less, but God is the ultimate level of purity. But actually, it's a more essential description of who God is, and that He's existent in a completely otherness from this creation. He's transcendent, He's separate, He's greater than all the world and everything in it.
So when we say God is holy, as you're saying, we don't just mean He is the purest thing in this creation. We mean He is separate from this creation. He is by Himself in a unique category, of greatness and separateness. Where is this revealed in Scripture? Does the Scriptures anywhere state this?
Many places.
Many places. Give us one.
Well, I think of God's revelation of himself to Moses at the burning bush when Moses says, "What is your name? What do I tell the people of Israel who sent me?" And God says, "Tell them, I am sent you. I am who I am." And in that name, God is saying that he owes his existence to no one. He is not answerable to his creatures. He is supreme. He is transcendent. He is other.
He is other. Independent.
Yes.
In and of himself, separate from the creation. It doesn't mean he's not involved in creation, but he is never a part of creation. He is not a creature. He is the creator, wholly separate. This is also something that's revealed in the Psalms in a number of places. Pastor McShaffrey, could you enlighten us regarding where in the Psalms this is dealt with?
One fine example is prayer in Psalm 57, verse 5. "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth." Now, we could misread that, saying that somehow we're praying that God would be exalted, but rather I take it as the psalmist stirring his heart up to give glory to the God who already is above the heavens, whose glory already fills heaven and earth.
He's recognizing what God is like.
Mm-hmm.
He is above the heavens, even. The highest part of creation, God is above that. He is separate in his transcendent glory and existence above that.
In similar vein, back to Exodus, the song the song of Moses in Exodus 15, verse 11, "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders?" Of course, there is no one like the Lord.
Rhetorical
among
questions.
The gods, yes.
Holy, majestic in holiness, majestic in being separate from anything else. He is so great that he can't even be categorized with creation. Now, so that's the general use of the term holy. God is separate, in and of himself, a supreme transcendent being. But we also typically, probably most often, find in the scriptures that the term holy is in reference to God's ethical purity. In other words, he is wholly separate from any impurity. He is wholly separated from any wickedness or evil at all. In other words, God's holiness means it's like the infinite opposite of any impurity. And as we'll see in looking in Isaiah, he's so ethically pure that he burns up any impurity around him. He destroys it. That's how separate from impurity he is. That's how pure he is. His purity has power. It has power to it. We find a revelation of this awesome transcendent purity in Isaiah chapter 6, where the prophet beholds God in his throne room. Pastor King, could you read for us Isaiah 6, the first 7 verses or so?
Be glad to. "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.'"
Amen. What a beautiful and powerful text that is. Let's walk through this text and note the many different ways that it brings out God's holiness, God's transcendent purity. It does it in a number of ways. So let's be very systematic. Let's just walk through this text and notice those ways. What's the first way that this text presents to us a God that is holy?
The contrast between King Uzziah, who compared to God is nobody, and the true king.
Right.
The one enthroned over the universe.
That's right. He says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. So we're given a revelation of one who is holy. He is on a throne high and lifted up. This is no ordinary throne.
And it's a powerful contrast because King Uzziah, who would have been revered and honored amongst mortals, is on his throne 6 feet under. But here we have the true king, the Lord God Almighty, sitting on this throne in heaven. He's the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity itself, and the train of his robe fills this heavenly temple.
And that's the next way that his holiness is revealed in our passage. Not only is he high and lifted up on his throne, but we have here theology and clothing, as it were. The train of his robe fills the temple. This is something that's easy to skip over, but I think there is something significant about this description. The train of his robe filled the temple. Maybe this isn't something that we as men think about automatically, sort of initially, but in reading this text, I was thinking about the train of his robe filled the temple, and I thought of a wedding and how important, particularly for the ladies, having a train on their wedding dress is. And you would never go to a wedding and find that the bridesmaids had trains that were longer than the bride's, right? In other words, there's significance to the person with the train on their robe.
The king's magnificent garments reveal the glory of the king, and in God's case, beyond imagining.
Right. He doesn't just have the longest train in the room, the only train in the room, the longest train in the room. His train fills the temple.
Which is heaven.
Which is heaven. His greatness knows no bounds. The clothing that he's described with here reveals that this is a great, great God. The train of his robe fills the temple as he sits on his throne high and lifted up. And then we read, above him stood the seraphim. Above him stood the seraphim. And I think this word is interesting because literally it can mean burning ones. Seraphim. Seraph, burning, the M on the end there is a plural designation. The burning ones. And so it seems likely that we are to think here of these angels who are a light with the holiness of God. They are burning in glory because they are in God's very presence. And that seems likely because God has revealed himself in Scripture as through fire, as glory expressed in terms of a burning.
And it also describes, I think, the energy and the activity of these worshiping creatures. They are not ho-hum reverence, walking down some hall, murmuring prayers. They are alight with flames of holy desire to see and worship the living God. He's really that exciting.
Right, right. And so the creatures that surround this amazing God, because of what he's like, who he is and what he's like, they themselves are burning in holiness. Not being consumed in judgment, but burning in holiness, because holiness does consume any impurity. We're going to take a quick break and we'll be right back to continue talking about this description in Isaiah 6 of the holiness of our God.
We'll get back to the message shortly, but first I'd like to remind you that Proclaiming Christ is brought to you by Providence, a Bible-believing, Christ-centered church here in the Madison area. I'd also like to invite you to a Bible study we've just started in DeForest. We're holding it on Sundays at 5 o'clock. Our theme is the greatness of God in salvation. Whether you are simply curious about the claims of Christianity or are a mature believer wanting to grow in your faith, we would love to have you join us.
Again, it's held Sundays at 5 o'clock in DeForest. For more information, please visit our website, proclaimingchrist.net. That's proclaimingchrist.net. Well, we are here together talking about the holiness of God, and we're looking at Isaiah chapter 6 and noting how the holiness of God is so clearly revealed in this chapter. And we were just talking about the fact that the angels surrounding this holy God are called seraphim. They're called burning ones. And it's interesting to think about fire and to think about how fire is an apt metaphor, an apt picture of what holiness is like. Because fire is known to consume impurity, isn't it? When you're purifying a metal, you heat it with fire and the dross comes to the top. Fire is a consuming thing. It burns up impurity. And so God uses the imagery of fire to describe what his purity is like. His purity is so potent and powerful, there's no possibility of him having impurity, and even beyond that, it consumes any impurity around him. This is stated or revealed to us in Isaiah 4, verse 4. Let me read that verse for us. We read, "When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst, by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning." God cleanses by fire. That's what his holiness does. It is a holiness that consumes impurity. Now, reading on in Isaiah chapter 6, what else do we find here that reveals how great God is? It's in verse 2 there. These seraphim, what else is said about these seraphim? "Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew." Could there be something there that reveals the holiness of God? The fact that these seraphim cover their face, they cover their feet. That's possibly a sign of respect, isn't it? That before this holy God, they cover themselves.
At least that. But however glorious these angels are, burning with the holiness God imparts to them, they can't bear to look on the much greater holiness of God himself.
Right. They as holy as they are, they need to be shielded. They need to be shielded in some sense. So we have them covering their feet, covering their eyes, and then we have this wonderfully clear revelation of how God is holy in what they say. We note that one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Why do they say that three times? Why do they use the word holy three times?
Well, it's a perfect superlative. They're so overwhelmed by the glory of God that they need to repeat this attribute of God. They're covering their face because they cannot bear the sight, covering their feet, maybe their most creaturely element. They're flying about with energy, and my translation says they cried to another. So they're screaming this.
They are consumed with the awareness that God is holy, and they emphasize it.
In Hebrew, the doubling of words indicates strong emphasis, and on occasion words are tripled, and that indicates supreme emphasis.
God wants us to know without a shadow of a doubt that he is absolutely, completely holy. He is absolutely and completely pure. He's referenced here as the Lord of hosts. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the Lord of hosts is often used to describe the Lord in military contexts.
Hosts means armies.
Armies, right. He is the Lord that has an army. So again, we're struck with the realization that God's holiness means not only that he is absolutely pure and perfect in and of himself, but that his holiness consumes impurity around him. It attacks wickedness. It attacks and destroys wickedness. The Lord of hosts is his name. And this Lord of hosts fills the whole earth. The whole earth is full of his glory because he is, as we've said, a transcendent above the earth, so much greater than the earth. What's the next thing that indicates the power, the greatness of God's holiness here?
Well, that his glory fills the whole earth, as if the entire created order isn't enough to contain the glory of God.
It's transcendent again. His transcendence again mentioned there. What about his effect upon the temple or the throne room where he is seated? What effect does he have upon his surroundings there in verse 4?
The voice of the angel declaring his holiness is such a mighty voice that it shakes the very foundations of the throne of the temple in heaven. And if the voice of the angel declaring God's holiness is that great, how much greater is the God who is being proclaimed?
Again, it has a profound effect on the environment. It shakes because of the glory of even what is declared. And then we read, and the house was filled with smoke. The house was filled with smoke. Here's another connection with fire. Smoke in the scripture, smoke and fire often go along with the presence of God, don't they? We find this in how God is revealed at Sinai. When God leads the people of Israel out of Egypt, he meets with them at Sinai, and his glory descends upon Sinai, and we read there that there's flashes of lightning, peals of thunder, the earth shakes, and this cloud comes down and rests upon Sinai. It's a burning cloud of lightning and glory, revealing how transcendently great God is. Moving on in the text, Isaiah reacts in such a way that reveals the holiness of God in a dramatic fashion. How does Isaiah react to God's presence here?
He just cries out, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Words of judgment against himself because he realized how unholy he was standing in the presence of the Holy One, the Lord.
And woe is me is not a, that's not a wow, look at me. The word woe is a particular kind of word in Scripture. It's a word denoting judgment, isn't it? When someone says woe to so-and-so, they're pronouncing a judgment. Christ talks about Jerusalem, Israel, you know, woe to the Pharisees, woe to these people, meaning judgment is what they deserve.
This is not cool. Isn't God awesome?
Right.
This is on my face.
Right, this is, I deserve damnation. I am lost.
I'm done for.
I'm done for.
I'm a dead man.
Why? Why does he say he's done for? Why is he done?
His sin.
For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So beholding the King of glory as a sinful creature, his reaction is, I deserve damnation. I shouldn't survive this. That's how glorious and holy God is. It doesn't tolerate any impurity. It can't tolerate the presence of sin, and that's what Isaiah is supremely aware of when he's in God's presence.
That's right, unless we hear the objection that this is the mean Old Testament God. In John chapter 12, this passage is quoted. It says, "These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him," this passage being about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the glory of Christ Jesus, and we talked about it a few programs back about how John reacted when he saw the resurrected Christ, and it's quite reminiscent of what Isaiah did. He fell down.
As though dead.
Oh, yeah, as though dead, and rightfully so.
Now, John here is reacting in such a way that reveals the transcendent purity of God's holiness, a holiness that not only means he is in and of himself absolutely pure, but it means it consumes any impurity around him. he reacts in that way and recognizes that he deserves judgment. But we find one last revelation, or at least one other revelation of how holy God is in this passage, in recognizing how Isaiah is saved. How is Isaiah not destroyed? Why is he not destroyed? What takes place?
Well, one of the seraphim flew to him, had this live coal which he had taken from the tongs from the altar, and he touched his lips with it, and thereby he purged his sin with the very fire that was about to destroy him. His sin was destroyed.
And this reveals the holiness of God, because again it emphasizes God's holiness burns, consumes, destroys impurity. And for Isaiah to survive in that environment, as he confessed, "I am a man of unclean lips," we have the angel here burning that impurity, burning those lips.
The coal came from the altar, and the altar is the place of sacrifice. And ultimately, it's Christ who offered himself in sacrifice for our sin, so that the fire which cleanses us does not destroy us.
So we see the holiness of God here, not only in just the clear revelation of what he's like, but in what it takes for us to be saved from our sins. Redemption requires judgment. Redemption requires the destruction of impurity. But praise God, we are not destroyed. We are not consumed, because, as you stated, Jesus was judged for us. Our impurity was placed upon him. And God poured his wrath out upon Christ and fully satisfied God's wrath, because God's wrath fully consumed our sin on Christ at the cross.
It's so important to speak in these terms of the wrath of God and this burning holiness, because so often, even in the movies and the books that we read nowadays or we watch, it's the outward sufferings of Christ that are emphasized, when really the true redemption has to do with that phrase in the Apostles' Creed, "He descended into hell so that all the fires of hell extinguished themselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ," something we did not see, something no one saw, but something we can receive through faith.
As he suffered and died on the cross in our place. Paul says, the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3, that all of us deserve the curse of God because we have broken his law. But Christ was made a curse for us. And that took place on the cross in our place.
Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For as it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." So God's holiness means that impurity must be destroyed. But the amazing good news of the gospel is we are not destroyed. We are not consumed, because Christ was cursed for us. In other words, the burning fell upon Christ and not upon us. And that's how we escape judgment and have the amazing privilege of entering into the presence of this holy God without being destroyed, because we've been clothed with Christ Jesus. Well, thank you, gentlemen. Good to have you with us. And we'll continue talking about the holiness of God and how this reveals further the great work of Christ on our behalf in the next program.
We hope you've benefited from this message from Proclaiming Christ, a ministry of Providence Presbyterian Church, OPC. For more information about Providence, please visit us on the web at proclaimingchrist.net. That's proclaimingchrist.net. Providence Presbyterian Church, OPC, ministering the grace of the gospel in all its fullness and in all its power. Proclaiming Christ can be heard Monday through Friday right here on WJWD.
It's Sunday night. Skip the reruns and come to a Bible study just north of Madison and DeForest starting this April. For more information, proclaimingchrist.net.